All right, so welcome to Adult Sunday School. We are beginning our study on the book of Judges. And as far as I know, as long as I've been here, we have not done a Sunday School class on the book of Judges, which is a travesty, which is kind of sad, all right? So I'll be covering the month of September, and then we've got a few more people lined up to finish it out, and this will be what we're doing for the fall. All right, but just in case you're wondering what we're doing for the fall, this should be the second slide. Just so you know, have an idea about how we do things. Our Sunday school classes are done in quarters, and so what we do is we always have two classes. All right, we have a Bible book class, which is what you're in, and then we have another series that we call our Foundation series, and that's a two-year curriculum. And we cover through four parts, survey of the Bible, survey of theology, survey of church and family life, and then kingdom, which is on missions, okay? On outreach missions, how do we relate to the world? So, and then our Inquirers class, which we kind of work in periodically, takes 5 weeks, that starts next Sunday, and we'll go through October the 6th. But what you are in right now is our Bible book class, all right? So. And if you have been anywhere around this book, it's actually a book that's subject to a lot of more informed by culture rather than the Bible text itself. All right, so we can move to slide 3. All right, so I want you to take a look at these pictures. All right, can anybody tell me who is a picture of who? Who's this? Samson, and who? Not in the Bible. Hercules. All right, it's Hercules. Let me give you this microphone. All right. So, can you tell which is which? Y'all had a hard time, right? So y'all are sure is Dwayne the Rock Johnson playing Hercules, or is there a new movie called Samson and Delilah coming out in 2025? All right, you didn't know that, all right? Anyway, so all that to say is, okay, and let me go ahead and tell you, this is not what Samson probably looked like, okay? A lot of the pictures that we have are more informed by Greek mythology and culture rather than the Bible itself, okay? All right, sorry to burst your bubble, but that is, and you think about it, right? The dude had a hard time finding a woman. All right, this would not make it that hard. Okay, so the reason is, all right. So the problem I think a lot of us have. Okay, now let me go to the next slide. This is a lesser known picture, but this is actually an artist depiction from about the 1500s. Okay, it's actually someone who served in King Henry's court. His name is Hans Holbein, and this picture you probably are not as familiar with, all right? And this actually, you wonder why he picked this one to depict of all the pictures in the book of Judges, right? But in this first picture, this is actually a picture of the first event that takes place in the book, all right? And it's what it's called the punishment of Adonai Bezek, all right? And I don't know if you can see the picture. I know what's described to me, but all right, he's actually, if you look down in the ground, you can see his kind of big toe and thumbs kind of rolling around on the ground. All right, so all right, because that's what happens, all right, in the story. Okay, now and that's one of the things I think that people have a hard time with the book. Okay, it's because in a lot of ways the book actually is a little gross. All right, and so when we come across books like that in the Bible, we typically tend to do one or two things. One, we tend to just skip it, okay? It makes for good stories that you might read, depending. But a lot of that stuff is pretty, some of it is raunchy, some of it is pretty, really just violent and all of these things. Or it doesn't make necessarily good Bible reading, all right? So one of the things we tend to do is we tend to skip it. The second thing we always tend to do is we just tend to moralize on it. All right? And so often, the people that we moralize on are the judges themselves. Okay? So here are just some statements that how we typically moralize. This should be in the next slide. So typically, right? So these are all the characters that we have in the book. All right? So Ehud is a left-handed assassin. Right? That's a kind of a poopy story. Sorry, bad joke. In case you, if you didn't know the story. All right? But it, so Ehud is a left-handed assassin. Right? Barak is the coward. All right? Gideon is the coward and the backslider. Okay? Right? Jephthah sacrificed his daughter. Right? And then Samson, of course, Samson, right? Everybody loves to hit on poor Samson, all right? He's the violent, sex-addicted Nazirite, all right? So that's his characteristic. This actually all, this is how typically we treat the judges. Now, the problem is this is not typically how the Bible itself assesses the judges, okay? So it's a bit of a problem for us because a lot of times we have made those pronouncements on these individuals. The Bible, on the other hand, does not do that, okay? So let me just test you, all right? Here are some true or false statements, and you tell me whether it's true or you tell me it's false. Are you ready? Are you ready to participate in a little true or false? All right? Okay? So this is generally just three questions. Okay? Three questions. All right? So first one, Gideon is never reprimanded for putting a fleece before the Lord. True or false? True or false? True. True. Okay? In other words, a lot of times when it comes to the whole fleece thing, it ends up becoming a blueprint for us, right? Either, oh, that's what faithless people do. I wouldn't do that, right? Or it becomes almost like a way for us to actually discern God's will, right? How many times has that made it into our Christian sort of Christianese, right? Our way of speaking, right? You know, I'm just putting a fleece before the Lord, right? We use that language because we take it as a way for us. We basically imagine ourselves to be like the judges. All right, either for good or for not. All right. So second, true or false? Okay. Jephthah's vow is characterized as spirit-filled rather than rash. True or false? It's true. All right, you can check out Judges chapter 11, verse 29. And it actually says the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. And that's when he makes this vow. Now look, that we'll get to that. Somebody else will have to deal with that. But it is nevertheless true, right? In other words, when you come across texts like this, right, essentially we are already sort of wired to imagine that these people are bad, so therefore we have a slant when it comes to reading the text. We are not actually reading the text. Okay, so you can check out and says actually the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. All right, and then the third one. Okay, apart from Samson's long hair, we have no physical description of Samson. True or false? True. True. Okay, so all the depictions that you have in your Sunday school books on shirts, you know, if you grew up in that era where everywhere you had clothing that represented every Bible character in the, right, all of that is probably wrong. Like, you know, like if you do Halloween costumes, like with the inflatable, you know, Samson, you know, like when you're a kid, right, you do that, right, you put all the muscles on. That might be nice for Halloween, but it's not the Bible, okay, it's not the Bible, all right? So Samson was probably a skinny, long-haired dude. He looked weird, right? He looked awful. Okay, so but that's what a Nazirite was, right? That's what a Nazirite was. So a lot of our imagining, right? Actually, I went looking to see what movies have been made. Apparently, there was a Cecil B. DeMille movie from 1949 called Samson and Delilah. So I knew the Ten Commandments. I didn't know about Samson and Delilah, but apparently there's one. okay? Apparently this one. So, okay, but again, you know, he looks like a Hollywood actor, okay? Which is probably not what Samson looked like. Okay, anyway, so all of that to say is we are, what we would like to do for our time together is actually do one or two things. Well, do two things. First, we're going to let the New Testament be our content filter for understanding the book of Judges, okay? And that's what I would like for us today to kind of do, is to kind of get us started before we actually start working through the book in the coming weeks. All right, today what we want to do is, what we want to work on is just do a little bit of background, but really primarily ask, okay, all right, fine, Melvin, if you're saying that this is not, if my understanding of the book of Judges has been skewed by culture or by myth, then how should I read it? Great question, right? That's what we want to do today, okay? And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to first look at how the New Testament functions as our content filter, as a way for to interpret the book of Judges. And then in the coming weeks, what we're going to do is we're actually going to read the Bible. We're actually going to look at what the text says and what the text doesn't say. All right? So, and hopefully we would have a healthier view of the book, okay? But also more so than that, not just a healthier view of the book, but also actually something that the Bible functions as both a window and a mirror. And in some ways what we do is, when we look at the book of Judges, we do see ourselves in the book. And it's the people. It's God's people. And they are the ones who are constantly caught in a cycle of sin and idolatry. But also we get a window, a glimpse into what God is doing and his character. And the fact that God, in spite of that cycle over and over and over again, God is constantly sending one after another deliverers who have to deliver at a much greater and greater cost to themselves. Okay? Now, that is what we would call the pattern of Christian salvation. Right? The story of the Bible is a God who relentlessly pursues a rebellious people. And the book of Judges puts two things on display. All right? It puts our sin on display. It's clear, it's gross, it's disgusting. And it's all there in the book. All right? But it also puts God's salvation, his deliverance, and he keeps coming over and over again, also on display. And those two things are there in the book. All right? And that's what we're going to do. But to get us started, all right, let's first look at, this should be the next slide, on what is our content filter? How does the New Testament view the Judges? All right, so I've asked Ron McNeil to be my Bible reader so that he can read aloud with the microphone and so everybody can hear in this big room. All right, so first we're going to look at Hebrews 11. So if you have your Bibles, you can open there. Hebrews 11. Verses 32 to 34, and then we're going to jump down to Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. But pay attention to how the writer of Hebrews talks about the characters in the book of Judges. Go for it.
All right. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. And then chapter 12?
Uh-huh, verses 1 and 2.
Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
All right. Thanks, sir. All right. So, how does the writer of Hebrews view the judges, positively or negatively? Positively. Yeah. Okay? And he holds them up along with all the other people in the Old Testament as what we would call, they are in the hall of faith, right? The heroes of faith, right? And so when you look at, so in other words, that becomes part of the way that we interpret the Old Testament, right? I mean, the principle of biblical interpretation is that Scripture interprets Scripture. Okay, so if we are bringing our preconceived ideas to the book and we're like, I don't know what's going on here, we turn to other parts of the Scripture that helps us shed light on that passage. That's what we do. And here it's clear that the writer of Hebrews is actually pointing to, and you're like, is he reading the same Bible? Like, I mean, maybe he's got a different version or something, okay? All right, but he's not, right? He's looking at the same stories you and I will be looking at, and somehow he's walking away from the text, holding them up as those that are part of, Hebrews 12 verse 1, they are part of the cloud of witnesses. That cloud, that same cloud. Samson, Jephthah, Barak, all of those people are there. All right? So for us to sort of say, okay, somehow I can't get over the stuff that I'm reading, what needs to change is us, right? Not the Bible. The Bible interprets us, right? We don't mean it the other way. So keep that in mind, all right? So first thing that we are, the first part of our content filter is that when we look at the judges, they are there to encourage Christian perseverance. That's what we're being drawn to. All right? All right. Second thing, all right? What do the judges point to? And this is a little bit broader, but this is what Jesus is saying about the entire Old Testament. Can you find John 5:39-40?
Yep. You search the Scriptures. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life.
All right, so Jesus is looking at the Old Testament when he's referring to the Scriptures, right? The Scriptures, the New Testament is still being written. Okay, so when he's talking about the Scriptures, he is talking about the Old Testament. And he's saying that if you go through the Old Testament, they testify about me, about Jesus, all right? And one of the interesting features in the book of Judges is that each of the judge is characterized as a deliverer, which is the Hebrew word for savior. Same word. Okay? So when we look at these characters in the book of Judges, the Lord, Yahweh, is raising up saviors. All right? And that's what they're doing. Okay? Now you got to say, okay, in what way does he save? That's a good question, and that's what the book of Judges puts on display, right? How is it that God saves? And so when you look at the story of each, and this is what we'll be doing in the coming weeks, when we look at each of the character of the judges, we are going to look at them as a pointer, as a type of Christ, right? Because that's what Jesus tells us to do, right? We earnestly search the Scriptures because we want to see not ourselves, well, we do want to see ourselves in some ways, but not only that, right? We want to see Jesus. So that's one of the things we're going to be doing is how in the world, and there's a lot, right? There's actually, in all of these stories, you have a little bit of a small puzzle picture that adds to the beautiful overall thing. That actually shines a light on how God will ultimately save in the person and the work of Jesus when you drive into the New Testament. Okay? So keep that in mind. All right? So keep that in mind. All right, now, so if the content filter has the judges in these two ways, okay, that the judges are exemplars of Christian perseverance, they're part of the cloud of witnesses, and secondly, they do point to who Jesus is and what he's doing, how do I see myself? Well, we are put on display as well, okay? And that is the story of the idolatry and the rebellion of Israel's sin. Because Israel's sin in the Bible, in the book of Judges, is not, there's nothing whitewashed about it. Hey, it doesn't, it's just thrown up on there, and you can see it, right, in all its vileness. Okay? And why does the Bible do that? Right? Why should you read the book of Judges? Because I was like, I don't need to see that. Right? That's disgusting. What? But we do, right? And here's what Paul tells us to do. Why are these things written? All right? And he tells us that in 1 Corinthians 10. So 1 Corinthians 10, 5 through 11.
Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come.
All right, thank you. All right, so here's what he says, right? He says they are examples. So if you're looking for an example, he says, look at the story of God's people in the Old Testament. And he says, when you look at that, let that serve as a warning, right? As a warning, right? And I think this is really important when we get to the book of Judges, simply because first and foremost, the book of Judges is not a commentary on the culture of the world. Okay? We are collectively, as the church, looking in the mirror of the book of Judges. Okay? It serves as a warning to us. All right? It serves as a warning to God's covenant people, those who have or claim to have a relationship with Yahweh, with the Lord. Okay? Because it's going to be super easy to turn the ugliness of the book of Judges and let it become something that says, well, that's why all the things are just so bad out there. All right? And I think we can't do that. All right? We can't do that. That would make it so easy, and we would not be getting to where this book intends to go. All right? No, this is a warning for us, for those who are part of God's covenant people. All right? So in some ways, right, in some ways, it becomes a yardstick, a way for us that kind of gets to our heart. All right? Because that is where you're going to see, because one of the key words in the book of Judges is the word forgot. All right? It's the word forgot. All right? It's what we would call gospel amnesia. Okay? It's not that somehow there's information that we had and somehow the data got erased. Okay, that's not what the word forget to forget. To forget in Old Testament language is to forsake, is to ignore. Okay? It's not to pick up, it's not to continue in, it's to neglect. That's really what the word forget means. We'll talk more about that in the coming week, because there's some key words in the book that occur over and over again. And that's one of that, okay? One is, and then the second word is that they went after. So they forgot one thing, they neglected one thing, and it says they pursued something else. They went after something else. So it's not somehow they forgot. There was only not a passive thing. There was also an active thing. All right? And that dynamic of forgetting and then going after something else, forgetting the Lord and going after, in this case, going after the Baals, idolatry, those sort of things, that's the constant cycle in the book. All right? And that is something that only can be said about people who have at one time remembered, right? Which is us, right? Or claim to remember. All right? It's not for those who don't know the Lord at all. And so what we're going to be doing, hopefully, is that what we hope that the book does is that it kind of opens things up for us, right? Now that's just half of the that's just half of it, right? Because the other half is to say that in spite of that, in spite of the forgetting and going after, you also have a God who is constantly sending deliverers and saviors, right? One after another, all right? And that is also in the book, okay? So before it becomes sort of a deep dive into depression, you need the gospel, right? You need, if you got gospel amnesia, what you need is the gospel. And so we have that in the book as well. Okay, we have that in the book as well. All right, just to kind of get us started, okay? The word judge, just the word judge, why is it called the book of Judges? The book of Judges are not, when you think about the word judge, we think about a courtroom. Don't think about our courtroom. Right, someone in robes and sitting up there on the bench. Okay, you got to think of God's courtroom, and God's courtroom is less about adjudicating on behalf of God's people, but about bringing judgment to the nations. All right, so when you think about these judges, what they're doing, in fact, they're not. There's only one character. There's only in one tiny part of the book of Judges in the person of Deborah. Then we actually see somebody giving judgment to God's people. Otherwise, in every case, all the judges, all 12 of them, are doing something by enacting God's judgment on the Philistines, the Amorites, the Moabites, all these other Canaanite tribes that are in the land. All right? So when you think about the judges, that's what they're called. They're not judges in a courtroom. They are enacting God's judgment. That's why they're called judges, right? And while they are judging the nations, they are also saving God's people, all right? And those two things are true. So here's the key phrase that I want to leave with you, and we're going to repeat this every week so that we get it, okay? So the book of Judges, what does the book of Judges have? It has two introductions, two conclusions, 12 judges, six major, six minor, and one anti-judge whose name is Abimelech. All right? If you get this phrase, you got the book. That's the whole book. All right? So, we'll repeat that, right? What's the book of Judges about? The book of Judges has two introductions, two conclusions, 12 judges, six major, six minor, and one anti-judge whose name is Abimelech. All right? If you can remember that phrase, you got the book, all right? So it's an easy sort of a phrase if you want to remember it, if you can remember it, all right? This is what Sunday school is for, right? So if you can remember that, right, then you understand what the book is, and we'll try to repeat that every week, so that it'll get into our heads, and it's a good way for us to remember the book, all right? The last thing we want to do is the key phrase, and you may have heard this if you've heard about the book, okay? And it occurs four times at the end of the book of Judges. Okay, and this is what becomes the source of the problem that brings the whole book, like why the book is the way it is. Okay, and it has to do with the fact that there is a crisis of leadership. At that time in Israel, there was no king. Okay, there was no one to rule. And the Bible's thing that it's trying to put before the people of God is, you need someone else than yourself to rule you. Self-rule doesn't work. Okay, it doesn't work. And so, what happens is, the whole book of Judges is a test case of people testing that thesis. Who can I put myself under? What's going to happen? And in each case, it brings them to the place of slavery. Over and over and over and over again. Right? And God keeps telling them that He is their king. Okay? So the statement at the end of the book is that they have tested that thesis over and over again, putting themselves into the hand of all these other foreign nations. Is this our king? Is this our king? Is this our king? And then coming to the end of the book and basically saying, it's no king, right? Even though God was still there, right? And one of the ways the book of Judges is you'll see God speaking less and less as you get to the end of the book. God is speaking a lot at the beginning, and the book is silent at the end. From chapter 17 onwards, there is nobody talking. God does not speak at all. All right? And so there is this idea that even though God is there, there is the statement here is not a statement of fact as much as a statement of faith, of faithlessness. God was there, but that statement was there is no king. Okay? The outcome of that is that everybody decides what to do in their own eyes. Right? And the idea and the problem of eyes is also one of those things that's going to go through the whole book. All right? That's another thing. We'll talk about that later. But this is sort of the summary of the book of Judges. All right? Now, it's all of this is setting us up, all right? It's setting us up so that when you get to the end of the book, you and I as Bible readers will come away from it saying, I need a king, and there's only one king that will do it. All right? And that's the point. Right? And that's what it sets us up for the rest of the story. When you get to David as the king, and then when you get to the New Testament, you have the son of David, the greater king. All right? And that's kind of where we're going. All right. We'll stop right there, just as by introduction. Any questions, anything as we're getting started? Yes, sir. Yeah, there's clearly an overcorrection as you get to the exilic period, for sure. Okay? There are a couple of passages that kind of tell us that in the book of Judges, it's not just, you're right, it's not just about having the law, but about having someone who can ensure the people's obedience to the law. Right? And so, for example, and you go to the end of the book of Joshua, right? In the end of the book of Joshua, the people are actually painted quite positively. Right? At the end of Joshua 24, right? The end of the where it closes at the end of the book, it actually says that the people were obedient and kept the covenant all the days of Joshua and the elders. Okay? So which means all those people who had actually come out through the wilderness and had seen God do this thing at Jericho and blah, 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 all of those things, right? You had them, they saw that, the people were there. However, and you can see this at the end, I think in Judges chapter 2, verse 10 or 12, it actually says that after Joshua died, right, after his death, That was the turning point, because after that there was, and we'll look at this here in not next week but the week after, this crisis of leadership, right? After he died, what happened? The people forsook. They forsook the covenant. Okay, so it's not just that they didn't have the law; they didn't have somebody to ensure obedience to the law, right? And that's the main thing in the book of Judges. It's not about having the commandments, but about having someone who allows them to do it. All right, we're out of time. Let me pray, and we'll go on to worship. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this book. And Father, we do ask that you would be with us as we study it together. I pray that you would enrich us, not only in our knowledge of ourselves, in looking at what sin is and what sin does, but also enrich us, more than anything, in a knowledge of you, in the kind of God you are. And what you would do, the extent you would go, your relentlessness in order to fight for us and to win us back. So we pray that, Lord, that is what our takeaway would be through our study together. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.